I want to tell you of a thought that came out of the Old Testament study in Louisville last weekend in Hosea that I didn't notice here. There's a scripture in Hosea somewhere where the Lord is condemning Israel because of this, because they feared not God nor His goodness. They didn't fear God and His goodness. You ever thought about fearing God's goodness? And when I kind of got stuck on that verse for a minute. And then I remembered a scripture that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. You want to read it? Romans chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We think more of the chastisement or the, you know, sternness of God, severity of God, as Paul says later, leading us to repentance. But if we have the right kind of heart, His goodness will lead us to repentance. His goodness will make us humble ourselves before Him. Part of His goodness is forbearance, as mentioned in that verse. That's patience with us, long-suffering, putting up with a lot out of His children. That's part of His goodness. And if you have the right kind of heart, His patience with you will cause you to fear Him. When you look at the sky, those of you saw the total eclipse this past week of the moon, the sun and the moon that His hands made, the stars that were created by His breath, feel the breeze. When you look at how much He's given you, clothes, house, money, food, or the blessings He's poured out especially the last few years on us. We talk about it all the time, how good God's been. How can that lead you to repentance? I know one way. When you look at the power of God in the universe and how good He's been to you, if you think about what if the God that created this ever was displeased with me, think of what He could do to a poor little creature like me if He could do that. He could govern the whole world and the winds and the oceans, the storms. Raise governments up, cast them down when He finished with them, and He does it all the time. His goodness to us ought to make us willing to be perfect. There are some of God's children in Psalms that's mentioned. I think it's Psalms 50, right in there. For God said, I was silent when they were being so wicked. And that patience of His and that forbearance and that long-suffering, they misunderstood because their hearts were evil. He said, I was silent, and you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. The wicked mistake God's patience be something else, His indulgence. God has been very patient with every one of us. That goodness ought to inspire terror in our heart, because He's holding Himself back because He knows that we're just made out of dirt. And He'd rather save us than destroy us. Peter said He wants all men to come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. Israel didn't understand God's goodness. That's why she took His corn and gave it to Baal. His wheat gave it to Baal. His wine, his vineyards gave them to Baal. She didn't know that was the goodness of God, Israel's God. And she didn't fear the Lord. She didn't fear His goodness. That was just a verse that stuck out to me going through Hosea that we missed here. God good to you? Fear Him. Now we've gone over Hosea, so the next place we start, 2 Kings 14. We start with the death of Jeroboam II. He reigned 41 years in Israel. In his reign, Israel regained some status, had some military victories over Syria. And let me see, we're year 41, goes right to the bottom of this page. Uzziah is still king in the south. Jeroboam II dies in his 41st year. Now, in the years of prosperity here in the north in Israel, they are not very well disposed to Amos's gloom and doom prophecies. But they don't know that just 41 years later they'd be gone. So we start this class with Jeroboam II's death. Right here. Jeroboam II dies, and Zechariah reigns in Israel. In 2 Kings 15, all we have basically is the list of Israel's kings who reigned during the time of Uzziah. Uzziah reigned a very long time in the south. You remember how many years? 52. Reigned a long time. So there's a long list of Israel's kings there, right? What comes after that? Oh, a little mention. I just wanted you to look at this. That Isaiah prophesied during Uzziah and the next three kings in Judah. That's a very long time. How many years has it been since the dividing of the kingdom? Let me see here. Where's this? Let me find Amos again. Let's find Amos. Amos prophesies during the days of Uzziah and Jeroboam II. That's 160 years or so after the year after the kingdom is divided. That's when Uzziah begins. So let's just say that Isaiah and Micah and Hosea, who reigned in the years of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, just say he started. We can just say this. Let's say, I can't say that because it also says they prophesied during the years of Jeroboam II. So that would be in about the 160th year. Isn't that what we just said? So let's say they started right here where Amos starts. Let's just say that. Since he's mentioned with this king and this one, let's just take it somewhere in the middle at about 170 years after the kingdom is divided. And they prophesied in the years of Uzziah. And who came after him? Jotham. Let me find this piece of paper here. Try this one. See what it looks like. Page 8. Uzziah. Ha-ha. Okay. This goes all the way down to 200. And I wrote Hosea in because he's just in here somewhere. That's year 200 at the bottom of that page. All right. And we hadn't even finished Uzziah yet, have we? Well, now let's go to page 9. We started in the year 170, right? Page 9, we go all the way through 225. And Jotham, the second king in the list, is just getting on the throne. Let's make some progress here. Page 10, Jotham and Ahaz. But he prophesied all the way through Ahaz's days into Hezekiah's days. So we're down here at year 240. That's 70 years that Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah all prophesied in the days of these kings. So we might have a career here of prophecy that lasted 80 years possibly with some of them. They went through a lot of changes. And they started right here when Uzziah was king. Now, another way to configure these kings is to have Jeroboam II still along in here. So it could have been as late as 190. But still would have been a 50-year career in prophesying to Israel and to Judah. So that's a long time. Saw a lot of things happen in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now let's look at Micah. One of the three that prophesied during all those years. He prophesies the same as Hosea and Isaiah, that is to both the north and the south. You see in the first verse, oh, he says Jotham here. Micah, the Morasthite, the day, so Isaiah and Hosea were the longest ones. Micah was just in the last three kings. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, both of them, north and south. Sheila, what city was the capital in the north? You sure? I'm asking you. So the capital of Israel is Samaria. You know, when Sheila first signed up for this course in 1984, I could ask her what her name was and she'd get not sure. Isn't that right, Sheila? But you're sure about Samaria. After 20 years, you better be. You're absolutely certain it's Samaria. No doubts. I couldn't change your mind under any circumstances.
You might. If you kept going, you probably would.
You're right. I just want you to make sure you were. Lou, what's the capital in the south? See there? She's already learned her lesson. I can tell by that face. Hear, O ye people, hear, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. Well, you would think he's talking about Jerusalem, but look at the next verse. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains shall be molten unto him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? It's Samaria. It's such a rotten place. Now, what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I'll make Samaria as a heap in the field. In verse 8, he does like Isaiah. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make wailing like the dragons and mourning as the dove, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Who is that? Who came to the gate? The Assyrians. So he's talking about the Assyrians here. He's prophesying about how far they went. Don't tell it at Gath. He goes on and plays on words, more or less, as he goes through these cities, telling them what not to do. For the inhabitants of Maroth, in verse 12, waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish. There's an interesting comment about Lachish here. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughters of Zion. She has some kind of connection up there with that sin of Jeroboam that we don't know anything about. We're not told any of that story about Lachish. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. The transgressions of Israel are Jeroboam's sin. So the sin of Jeroboam infected Judah as well as ruined the north. Chapter 2. Verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds, cook up crooked schemes at night. When the morning is light, they practice it because they can. There are a lot of evil deeds that are legal to do, especially concerning money. That's just not right. But it's legal. They can do it. And they cook up the scheme at night in their beds. They find loopholes. Take advantage of people who are ignorant. Take their money, legally. Jesus isn't going to tolerate any of that when he comes. Since Sammy's not here, I'll just tell you, I'm looking forward to governing the earth with Jesus. They covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. They devised evil upon their beds, so God decided he would devise an evil against them. They reap what they sow. Verse 6, he says, this people says, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. You don't want them to prophesy? Okay, I'll stop rebuking you. I'll stop chastening you. I'll stop trying to keep you from evil. O thou that art named by the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? This is the way he taught you to live? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, peacefully, not suspecting any war. The women of my people, have you cast out from their pleasant houses? From their children have you taken away my glory and the heritage they had? You've stolen land, houses, fields. And here's something that they would not have expected any prophet to say. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. You know, when Moses was taking them across the desert, he said, now, you have not yet entered into the rest that the Lord has given you, meaning Canaan's land. Now they're in Canaan's land. They've taken it. And the prophet says, this isn't it. This mess is not what brings us peace. This is, God's got something better than this for his people. Isaiah living at the same time. Look at this. Isaiah 28. Speaking of the rest. We'll start at the top. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, that's Israel in the north, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. That's the Assyrians coming. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. And that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of what's left of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. Well, that's an interesting little turn of events. You usually think of people swallowing wine. He's saying wine swallowed them up. I told you God was a poet even when he was angry. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we come to the knowledge of God. We hang around, do right, make an effort, and we learn something today that we build on next month. It's here a little, there a little, and you kind of make your way down the road, and after a while you catch on to some things. How spirits work. I didn't realize until I taught the Bible several years that Israel always had idols. Even when Moses was around, David was around. You know, when you get over to the book that we, 2 Kings 18, where Hezekiah finds this brass serpent, and it says Israel's been worshiping it since the days of Moses. That's another little bit here and a little bit there to kind of piece things together until finally, when we start out with the Old Testament now, I tell you, they always got their idols. That's how we come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." That's the Assyrians. This has two meanings. God's a master of doing one thing, but really doing another. Whether it's Jesus washing their feet, saying, "You don't know what I'm doing now." Or whether it's Isaiah saying, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." That's God speaking to Ephraim, Israel, when the Assyrians showed up. The Assyrian thought it was his idea, but God told him he was going to do it years before he ever planned it. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest." Who were the weary? The poor who were having their houses stolen, their lands taken, and being cheated, and having no place to go for judgment. No justice. There was no truth, no mercy in the land. Remember what Hosea said? They were worn out. They were beaten down, trodden down, plundered, taken advantage of, and no hope of any relief. And when those Assyrians, talking that foreign language, came, God was saying, "I'm going to give you rest, you poor among my people." And you know, when the Assyrians, I don't know about the Assyrians, but I know when the Babylonians came later, they left the poor behind. They gave them the whole land. And just took the people who were educated and artisans and, you know, the princes, the elders, governors, took them and gave the whole land to the poorest people because they didn't want them. That was God saying with stammering lips and another tongue that they didn't understand, "This is your rest. I'm going to take away those rascals who have been plundering you all these hundreds of years." "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." And yet they wouldn't hear. But the word of the Lord was too complicated to them. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. When God pours out the Holy Ghost now, He's telling people who have tried to do right and been stumbling and been misled and been misinformed, that this is your rest because of the ones I'm excluding. I'm taking them away by leaving them alone so that you can be with me in my land. But how many of them can understand it? They follow along with the ones who've been plundering them the whole time. God, help His people understand. Maybe someday somebody will get the message across to God's people that they don't belong with those who don't have the Spirit of God. God has made a difference, not them. My. Well, there's more there in Isaiah, but we need to finish, Mike. I love that. Isaiah 66. Look at this. On the way back to Michael, we can stop off. This is prophesying about the day of Pentecost, Isaiah 66. Verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord." This is the word of God to the disciples and followers of Jesus before the day of Pentecost. You know, if you believed in Jesus and you admitted it, you were excommunicated by the elders and the priests of Israel. That's what happened in John 9. And it tells us anybody that confessed that he was the Christ was expelled from the synagogue. That's excommunicated. Yeah. Cut off from the sacrifice. Cut off from the temple. Cut off from the worship of God as described in the Old Testament. If you just said that you believed Jesus was the Messiah. This is God's word to them. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, they said when they did it, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Then he describes how he appeared. Jesus said, told his disciples, a little while I'm with you and a little while I'm not, but I'll be back. Here it is. A voice of noise from the city. What did the city hear that morning? And all came together to see what it was. It was a voice from the temple, not in Jerusalem, in heaven. A voice from heaven. And Hebrews says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Don't refuse the one that speaks from heaven. Voice from the temple. A voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. His enemies were the ones who were left out. His enemies were on the outside laughing at those who were being blessed with eternal life. His enemies were those who were excluded. But to everybody that had a heart for God, it was saying, this is the rest. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Praise God. But his enemies were left out and glad of it. They went back to their sacrifices and thanked their God that they weren't entangled in that stuff. That's really God's judgment. That's really recompense to the enemies of God. That's why when you see people, you know my son, when you see people being blessed by the Holy Ghost, you fear his goodness lest you be left out. If they hadn't been the enemies of God, they would have been afraid not to be a part of it. And that ought to continue all the way through. When God uses one to bless, it ought to put fear on you that he'll never use you. Because he's got us all here for a purpose. To edify one another. It makes me want to cry out, God, don't stop. Don't stop. And he's saying, well, don't get proud. Oh, glory to God. Ma-na-na-na, my sin. Praise God. Well, there's more in Isaiah. We got to... Oh, my. Micah. Praise God. Stammering lips in another tongue. He's speaking to his people. God's speaking to his people. The Jews. Verse 10, this is not your rest. How do we know that Isaiah was talking about the Holy Ghost too? We know he was talking about the Assyrians. How do we know that he was also meaning the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Paul said so. Paul said in the law, it is written, for with men of stammering lips and another tongue, I'll speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing. In the next verse, Paul says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. I pointed that out to a professor at Oral Roberts University in the graduate school of theology. He kind of smiled a little bit like, yes, son. He said, well, Paul, this might not have understood the Old Testament as well as he might have. This is Oral Roberts, graduate school of theology. Paul might not have understood the... I was sitting there and he was standing up. Paul might not have understood the Bible as well as he might have. I said, you might not understand the Bible as well as you might have. That really made me mad. What in the world kind of teacher is that? Disgusting. That was later on in 3 months I was there, and I was up to here with it anyway. Paul might not have understood the Old Testament as well as he might have. My goodness. I don't even know if he believed in it, to be honest with you. He was an Assyrian. He was an enemy of the Lord. God's children sitting there at their feet being taught. That's exactly what he was. I hope God delivered him. He was a young man. That's what's out there. Chapter 3, and I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know what is right, to know judgment, to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off the skin off them, and their flesh moth their bones." That's how covetous they were. Amos said they panted after the dust on the heads of the poor. They wanted land so bad. Here he describes them as skinning them alive and then eating their flesh of my people. And then skin them, break their bones, chop them to pieces as for the pot and flesh within the cauldron. Well, then they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, "Peace," and he that doesn't put into the collection plate, they declare war against him. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, the ones that make my people sin, and teach them false doctrines, get them involved with wrong things, that bite with their teeth and they cry, "Peace." Jeremiah said, they cry, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. That's where Patrick Henry got the line from the prophet Jeremiah, the false prophets, and what they were telling God's people. They were crying, God's going to give you peace. It's going to be peace. And God's saying, there is no peace, not from me. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Before we get too far overboard in one way, though, there's another scripture, and I think I mentioned it before, where God cried out through one of the prophets. He said, "And my people love to have it that way." But there are some people entangled in that don't love to have it that way, and they know something's wrong. They just don't know what it is. They know it's not right. That's the person I want to get in touch with. Mana, mana, mania. Then shall the seers be ashamed. Oh, therefore night shall be unto you, and you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine. There's that same famine that Amos prophesied. They lived at the same time. God was saying the same thing. That you should not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly, Micah saying, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Praise God. Mana, mana, mana. He was doing, what prophet was it? I read to you about he that hath a dream. Jeremiah. He that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. What is the chaff to the wheat? Micah was saying, those prophets are blind. God's not going to give them an answer. But I am full of the Spirit of God and might, power, justice. I know what's right. Mana, 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 mana. Glory to God. We know what's right. What a blessing. Praise God. You're not fooled. How valuable is that? Mana, mana, mana. Mana, 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 m How much better is what you're feeling than being herded through a line, having to drop money in one bucket, taking an anointed cloth that just cut up in another one, and some woman prophet telling you you got to wear socks to pray? Those socks. How much better is this? Your liberty is the difference. That's the difference. God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God. What does God want His children to see if they ever show up here? If God sent one of His hungry sheep here, and what they saw was a whole room full of people just like you, what would they be looking at? Oh, glory to God. I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The leaders thereof judge for money. The priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, the Lord is among us. No evil can come upon us. This isn't anything new. It's the same old spirit using the name of Jesus to cover itself. But we found out. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hire a man to teach, he's going to teach what he thinks you want to hear. Whatever, keep the money coming, keep his job. Maybe even get a promotion if he teaches it bad enough. Amen. Praise God. How are you going to hire somebody to have a revelation from God? Praise God. Mana, mama, mana, mama. Two and a half years ago, when things got so mixed up and things were so bad, and who would you hire to fix it? Who could you hire to fix that mess? It took a word from God. How much money did you pay Jesus, Sandy, to give you that Song of Moses?
Oh, my.
Oh. All my. That's right. All my. Amen. Praise God. Oh, it's all about money out there. And in the kingdom of God, it's all about Jesus. Praise God. And he says, come and buy without money and without price. Wherefore spend ye your money on that which is not bread? Glory to God. It's because of that that the wrath of God came on Jerusalem. For your sakes, Jerusalem's going to be plowed like a field. Zion, plowed like a field, Jerusalem, shall become heaps in the mountain of the house of God, as the high places of the forest. And he's so full of the Spirit and power of God that he starts talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come, that's to come to Jesus, and say, come, or can say to each other, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, that's Jesus, shall rebuke among many people, and rebuke, shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Jesus will not allow any wars. He's going to be the only one that does the fighting. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what Isaiah said, word for word almost. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And then look at this liberty even during the 1,000 years. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I tell you, you just can't outfit, you can't figure God out. In that day, saith the Lord, that I will assemble her that halteth. That's the one that's been chased. And I will gather her that is driven out, and her that the devil has afflicted.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got it out of the Bible. No more. And her that I have afflicted, the ones God has loved, I chase in all that I love. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, here's a prophecy of Pentecost. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Glory to God. Even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It came to Jerusalem first. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt even go to Babylon. Now we hadn't even got to that part of the Bible yet. That's before. I mean, this is a long time before this happened. You know the kings where he reigned. And there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And now he lived over 70, 80 years, maybe 50 to 70 years. Well, this guy maybe more closer to 50. So we got little pieces. Prophecy about 1,000 years of reign. Prophecy about what Babylon's going to do. Here's a prophecy about the beginning of the 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back and fights a war. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. And then he'll say, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto Jehovah, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Lord spelled differently both ways. One's a father and one's a son. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. You know who the troops of robbers were, right? Hosea said they were the priests that murdered spiritually through their lewdness. He hath laid siege upon us. Here's Jesus. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod of cheek, a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Praise God. But because they beat him in the face with that rod, therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be our peace. When? When the Assyrians shall come into our land. There's their stammering lips and another tongue people again. Jesus is going to rescue Judah. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise against him seven shepherds. I don't know who these eight principal men are. That's a prophecy about something that we're not told about. Now let me see. Let's go to chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, and you contend before the mountains. He's asking his people to tell him what he's done wrong. Let's go to court. I'll go to court, and you go to court, and let's see who wins. And let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? What have I asked too much out of you? Testify against you. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. It didn't touch many hearts in Micah's day, but it touched Micah. And he says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? These prophets were on to something. They didn't understand it. He was prophesying about a time when God, when it was beyond that. Something in their spirit was telling them that animal sacrifices was just not it. They didn't know what else there was, though. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Talking about burning your children to Molech. What for? What did the kid do wrong? It was your soul that needed help. Stop right there now. Isaiah's still alive. There's some good stuff in Isaiah. Isaiah 66. He's prophesying about this time too. Something in his spirit was telling him that it was not animal sacrifice that was going to please God. Last chapter in Isaiah. They were so proud of their temple. Jeremiah told about the priest in his day going around saying, these people belong to the temple. The temple is here. No harm is going to come. God's temple is here. Isaiah was talking to that spirit a long time before Jeremiah showed up. 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you're going to build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, not the one that's at the temple, but to the one who has a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. It doesn't matter whether he's in Jerusalem or anywhere else. Now, this is beyond Isaiah's time. He was still living in the time where you prayed toward the temple. Daniel came long after this praying toward the temple, and God heard him. So he wasn't talking about his own day. You see this more in the next verse. He that killeth an ox, that's for sacrifice, is as if he slew a man. You know, if you made an animal sacrifice to Jesus now, you'd be worthy of death. There's a death penalty on that kind of worship from God, not people. They might think it's kind of cute. You might start a fad. But in God's sight, to try to worship Him the way the Old Testament people did is worthy of death, makes you worthy of death. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. What good would that have been on the altar in Jerusalem? He that offereth an oblation, that's pouring out wine or blood to the Lord, is as if he offered pig's blood. How about that? Pouring wine is like pouring pig's blood to God. The God who said, pour out the wine. He that burneth incense, as God commanded Moses, as if he blessed an idol. It's idolatry to stay in those things. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, nobody answered. When I spoke, they didn't hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Then he tells about Pentecost that we read before. Now, Isaiah wasn't living in a time when that was reality. Jesus hadn't come yet. There's something in these prophets telling God's people, this isn't it. This isn't the rest. When David got so burdened in the spirit, he knew he was damned. Psalm 51, God doesn't want a hoof. He doesn't want a bullock, else I would offer it. God, purge me. I'm the one that needs it, not the bull. Kill me. Start me over with a fresh spirit and a clean heart. That's what he's praying for in spirit, because there's something in David that told him that God could do it. That God would do it somehow, some way, make him clean again. Isaiah looked forward to it. Micah looked forward to it. They looked forward to this. They looked forward to what you have from God. They spoke of it, didn't know what they were talking about. And God wouldn't let them know, but he told them this. He said, it's for a later time. Not to yourselves, but to others are you ministering. They're ministering to us now the way God intended. God didn't intend for them to minister those things to their time. That just confused people. We're getting the good, because the last shall be first. And we last are the first to understand. Glory to God. The covenants of God. Praise God. He said it through Isaiah after that 28th, stammering lips and all that. He went right on to tell them, woe to them that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Yes, Isaiah had never been covered with the spirit of God. Woo! Prophesying of a time to come, and that time is now. Yes. Woe to anybody who does not cover with the spirit of God. Covers with anything other than that. You can't make a covenant with death. You got to be delivered from it. It doesn't make any deals. It takes no prisoners. Glory to God. You got to have life. Everlasting. God's got to veto death for you. Can't negotiate with it. talking and to being nice to you. Praise God. Amen. Woo! Praise God. You got to let the Holy Ghost come in and say what He said through Hosea long before this. He said, "Oh, death, I'm going to be your place. Grave, I'm going to be your end." Let the Holy Ghost say it. Until you get the Father's name stamped in your forehead. Till you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're marked for death. Amen. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall never die." Amen. And even if he does, I'll get him back up. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. One of those same prophets prophesied about it. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting?" He's laughing at it. Just in prophecy. We ought to be really there. Amen. Grave doesn't have any victory over you. Death can't sting you. He can't sting anybody with the seal of God. Death's afraid of you. What we got's going to kill it. Praise. He's afraid of himself. Woo! Amen. My. Oh, grave, where's your victory? No sin where there's real holiness. In the pathway of righteousness, there is no death. Glory to God. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said that Jesus came back out of that grave because it was not possible for death to hold him. Was it possible? Couldn't be done. Couldn't get a hold of him. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. It's not possible. Not possible for the grave to hold you. Praise God. against nothing. Death can't even, doesn't even know how to fight against the life of God. If I cut off all the lights in this room and let darkness have it, and then cut the lights back on, how much of a struggle you think it would be for the light to be here? When Jesus says, come out of those graves, death has no issue. It's not even there. It's just boom. It's not a conflict. There's no contest. Gripping on man, he can't talk. When the Holy Ghost comes in, death's got no say-so. You start talking. My, my. That psalm that says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Glory to God. Amen. Yes says no. Life says yes. Glory to God. It's not something you think, it's something he thinks.